Well, this morning is a special morning as we start the month of November, in that over the last several years, we have taken the month of November at this church to call it a season of giving thanks. That means for about the first three Sundays, or the number of Sundays prior to Thanksgiving Day, which generally is three Sundays, I preach a message about giving thanks, and the church receives, under no other title and for no other reason during the month, for those who volunteer and want to give, they give a thanksgiving offering. And the thanksgiving offering is an offering that you give God just to say, Lord, I thank you. On this particular offering, I'm not asking for anything. I'm just thanking you for the unparalleled blessings that you have given me. And the thought comes to our hearts is how poor we would really be spiritually if it hadn't been for God's overwhelming grace. And some years ago, the Spirit of God dealt with my heart that of all the gifts I've given in my lifetime, and they have been many, I'd never just given God a gift of thanks and appreciation. You know, folks, during the course of the year, it would be good if you gave your wife something, not because it's birthday, not because it's Christmas, not because it's anniversary, not because it's Valentine. I gave you this because I love you and you were on my heart. We won't ask for a show of hands as to how many wives have received such a gift. And wives, with due respect, it wouldn't hurt you in the course of a year one time to give your husband something, not because it's your anniversary or birthday or Father's Day or Christmas. But honey, I realize you do a lot for this family, and I love you, and you mean everything to me, and I'm just giving you this because I love you. Now, let's see if we can agree on this. That wouldn't be a bad thing for any husband or wife to do. Amen. Well, folks, if it wouldn't be a bad thing for a husband and wife to do to each other, I just somehow feel it wouldn't be a bad thing if I did that to the Lord, because I would give my life for this little gray-headed lady sitting over here. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has done more for me than she has. He's done for me what she couldn't do. Now, she probably was willing to, but she wasn't able to. He has forgiven my sin and the curse and penalty of sin that was against my soul justifiably has been removed through the sacrifice of Christ. I just feel like it's a good thing for me to do. So during the course of this month, some give on the first Sunday, some give on the second Sunday, some give on the third Sunday, and your church elders each year have decided in what way do we want to use this money in the cause of Christ that you have given just as a thanksgiving offering. Now, we've never said up front how it's going to be used. There's a little bit of danger in me saying this today, but I'm going to say it. Your elders have decided that they are going to devote this money because they think it is not only dear to the heart of our Lord, but to you. They're going to do that on that money toward reaching families for the future, the new building. Now, let me tell you why there's a danger. You say, why is there the danger in that, Pastor? Because you will think it's a building fund. We don't want to give this gift as a building fund. We want to give it. You say, well, what difference does that make? Isn't that just semantics? No, it's got everything to do with the motive of your heart. When I give mine, now it suits me fine that the elders want to give it there. I'm 1,000% in favor of that. But I don't want my heart to say, Wayne, you're giving a gift to the building. I want my heart to say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. And what our elders do with it is fine with me. I trust them. And I want to give it because of his outpouring of multiplied treasures that money can't buy in and on my life. I want to agree with the choir. I've been blessed. Have you? Amen. With that said, I said, have you? Amen. I thought I heard you breathing out there. Good. Thank you. I want to ask you to go to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we've been in such a wonderful revival. And I want to talk to you about a revival of giving thanks. Is it all right to be a little bit honest on a Sunday morning? Is that okay? Have you ever had a time, you don't have to answer this publicly, have you ever had a time in your life when you kind of got in the mully grubs. And it's obvious from the way you was acting and something you said, you just wasn't very grateful. You know what I think the answer to that is? Starting with me. I think there are times that we get that way. I don't think we mean to, but I think we can get to the place that our gratitude is not what it ought to be before God. And if our gratitude is not what it ought to be, there ought to come in my heart and any other heart when our gratitude is waning, it ought to be that there is a revival of giving thanks. Out of the book of Nehemiah, I want to read, starting in chapter 8, three verses, 10, 11, 12. In a few moments, I'm going to read three more verses in chapter 9. But let's read three verses in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah concerning a revival of giving thanks. Are you ready for the scriptures, verse 10? If you are, would you say amen?
Amen.
Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people. You know what he means there? Got them quiet. Saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. As we read these verses, I want to remind us that giving thanks and spiritual revival are always connected. We've just been through some days of wonderful spiritual revival. And I would tend to think that our hearts are cranked up a little more in terms of our gratitude and giving thanks. Ingratitude, according to the scripture, is one of the marks of our spiritual depravity when we were lost without Christ. Can I remind us that in that familiar passage of Romans chapter 1, when Paul describes to the Roman church the degrading aspect of human life that's without God, he made this statement. Are you listening? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Can I say that again? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. He is describing there people who are depraved, who are lost, who are without Christ. An unthankful heart described them. Ingratitude is one of the marks of falling away in the last days. Ingratitude opens the door for one or more wicked spirits to set up a stronghold in the life, and that stronghold is seen through what you and I know today to be an entitlement mentality. Did you know there are people who feel like that because they are a certain, fill in the blank, that life owes them something? I don't know how you grew up, but my mom and dad had a way of teaching me that life was not about me, that there's other people in the world besides me. And I remember at a very early age, my mother making this statement. I mean, I was still in single digits. But Mom, I want it. She said, son, you're old enough for your wants not to hurt you. There's a lot of people don't know that today. And as a result of that, they have an entitlement mentality. Entitlement mentality. A person thinks he or she is owed certain things. And that when you think you are owed certain things, you fail to see the unspeakable gifts that God has already given to you as a result of His grace. Folks, let me tell you what Wayne Robertson really deserves. I deserve hell. That's what I deserved. I was without Christ. I was, according to the scripture, one who had a heart of wrath toward God. I was not righteous. I did not understand. I could not seek after God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. When I had no thought of God, God had thoughts of me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind, but He certainly wasn't on my mind for a long time until somebody shared the gospel and God the Holy Spirit got in my heart. hold of my heart regarding the sins I had committed and my need of God and God's forgiveness. Let me say a word to you about this text historically. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, Ezra and Nehemiah, two of God's prophets, they really returned with almost 50,000 Jews to Jerusalem. They gathered for a nationwide Bible study, and they stood for hours to hear the reading of God's Word, which they had not been able to do in captivity for many years. And Nehemiah told them something in verse 10. Do you mind if I read that one more time? He said, "Now go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. This is a holy day. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It was almost like they couldn't celebrate because of their past captivity. Can I tell you something, my friend? As much as God enabled them to be set free, it is God who can set you free, and it's all right to wear a smile. It's all right to have the joy of the Lord. Oh, there can be issues that can break our hearts, but the joy of the Lord becomes our strength, and we can indeed rejoice in God, our Savior. Nehemiah called on the Jews here to spend a day giving thanks, celebrate with food and drink, but he didn't stop there. They didn't just celebrate for one day and move on with life and then rebuild the city. But in verses 11 and 12, he made this statement that you see there. Hold your peace. I want you to stop your weeping. Quit your mournful cries, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. Turn your lamentations into thanksgiving. And he says the people went on their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great mirth. What is mirth? Mirth is gladness and joy because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Can I say a word to you about when people are coming to the Lord and us having great mirth? I don't know why this is true in many a church. And through the years, I've noticed this some in this church. I don't think I've noticed this recently. You can have a wonderful song service. The pastor can break forth the Word of God and confirm the Word of God, the Spirit does in the hearts of people. Then you come to the invitation and you shut it down like a funeral dirge and everybody bows their head and gets quiet and you wonder, well, am I supposed to send flowers and, that God has died? Or is this a time of mirth that God is alive, that He'll forgive sin, that He'll change lives and somebody might want to confess faith in Him? Folks, that ought to be the most celebratory time we have, the time of the invitation, not the deadest time. He calls on them. I know you've been in captivity, but don't come down here like you're serving penance. Jesus Christ bore your sin. He has forgiven your sin. He has made a way through which you can be accepted of God, and you don't have to go into your tomorrows in captivity. There's a lesson here for us. What's interesting is that we go over into the ninth chapter, and that's where I want you to go with me now. Would you just turn over a page, and we're going to read three verses in chapter 9. Here's what chapter 9 tells us, that some 24 days later, in fact, let me just read it. Are you at 9, chapter 9, verse 1? If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths, and with earth on them, dirt and dust on their heads. Verse 2. And the seed of Israel, you know what they're talking about there, the descendants of Israel, the Israelites, separated themselves from all strangers, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, what do you find here? You find that the prophet said, you know, you can have mirth. You can quit your mourning. It's time to celebrate. And so 24 days later, they drew near to God and they spent a day in a completely different posture before the Lord. Why? Because something is in need of happening in the hearts for a revival of giving thanks. Let's examine verse 2 and see what verse 2 tells us is the pathway for a revival of giving thanks. Let me ask you a question. I wouldn't expect anybody to answer this aloud, but I'd like for you and I to be honest with our own hearts. Have you kind of gotten to the place that I used to give thanks a lot? I used to hear myself saying, "Boy, I praise the Lord for that. I sure thank the Lord for that." I found myself with gladness, and maybe more recently, because of a series of things, the gladness has not been there. The thanksgiving has not been there. And some of you may say, "Well, Pastor, if you'd had to walk through what I've walked through, you wouldn't have gladness either." Now, you may be telling the truth. I might not. But if I was not, I would want somebody to tell me what the prophet of God is telling the people here, because that'll help us. Okay? Fair enough? Let's look and see what he says. Number one, they separated, if you see verse 2 there, separated themselves from all strangers. Now that's the first thing he tells them to do in order to have a true revival of giving thanks. Now we find they'd assemble with fasting and in sackcloth and dust and dirt on the head. And so now the seed of Israel is going to separate themselves from all strangers. To separate is to divide or sever. And to divide and sever themselves from all strangers. Now, the word stranger is a word that has to do, some use the word, rightfully so, foreigner, but it's not just, that doesn't say it all. It is that they separate themselves from the people who worshiped other gods and from the other gods that the people worshiped. You see, if you're ever going to have Thanksgiving, you can't just run around in the wagon with people who do not know your God and they worship other gods. You know what happens if you and I start running around with people and ride in the wagon with people, and I say that metaphorically, you ride in the wagon with people who worship other gods, you're going to get to serving their gods. You can't do that. Your mother and daddy taught you that if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with every time. And that's what he's telling them to do. It's not that they are better. In fact, what the pagans were is what they would be without a relationship with God. But I want you to walk with me, says God, and I want your heart to be different. And in order to do that, you've got to separate yourself from those who worship other gods and from the gods they worship. In other words, separate yourself. Here's what that means for me and you. Separate yourself from any relationship you have if it is a grievance to God, if it hurts your testimony, if it hinders you from faithfully serving Him. Now let me ask you a question. Why should Wayne Robertson or you have a relationship with anything if it grieves the Holy Spirit? Why should I have a relationship with anything if it's going to hurt my testimony? Why should I have a relationship with anything if it hinders me from faithfully serving God? I'll tell you what I found out about most church folks. Sometimes church folks can do heinous things, but most church people don't go down the tubes because of heinous crimes and sins of that nature. They just get real comfortable with carnality, and before you know it, they do what the writer of Hebrews mentioned in the text of Scripture this morning in Sunday school. It said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses." Despise means just took lightly, didn't take it serious. And that's what he's talking about here. Why should I run around with anything and get in my life involved with anything that doesn't take God's word seriously? And by seriously, I mean, I must understand that when God said something is good, it's really good. And when God said something is not good, that means it's not good for Brother Wayne either. And many times you'll hear someone say, "But just one time, just one time. Oh, Mom, just one time." Did you know there was never a chain smoker who didn't first smoke just one time? There was never an alcoholic who didn't just, first of all, drink one time. There was never a drug addict who didn't just first, was one time, just one time. You know, I hear these talking heads on television talk about, is this drug or this thing or that thing, for instance, is marijuana a gateway drug? Generally, folks, and I know more about Baptists than I do anybody, but generally, anything carnal becomes a gateway to something else that's even more carnal. And before you know it, like a vortex, you got yourself hung in the swirl and down the tubes you went. But it started over there with something that looked very innocent. And he said, listen to me, seed of Israel. I want you to separate yourself from those strangers, those who serve other gods, and from the gods they serve. Separate yourself. It's required if you're going to have a revival of giving thanks. Number two, he said they stood, there in the second verse, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, to stand and confess means that they're going to acknowledge God and seek forgiveness. When he says their sins, that Hebrew word means habitual sins, and iniquities means the moral evil and the perversity of their forebears. Now, did you get that? He said that they stood and confessed their sins, that's personal, and the iniquities of their forefathers. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, how can I have a heart of giving thanks if I don't deal with God and seek His forgiveness about my own sin? I can't have a grateful heart when I'm carrying sin in my life knowledgeably. You say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with me confessing the sins of my forefathers? Well, are you listening? I'll give you an example in a moment. You and I are doomed to repeat our own past sins and the same sins of our fathers if we do not confess them to God. Do you know what confess means? Confess in the Scripture means that you agree with God concerning what that is. Now, why am I doomed to repeat my same sins and the sins of my fathers unless I confess them, that is, agree with God about them? Well, first of all, when you lack agreement with God, you are in disagreement. And folks, you can't be in disagreement, and here's the example I give you. My dad both was and is my hero. He's been gone to heaven 40 years. When I was a child, there was nothing bad my daddy could do. Are you hearing me? Nothing bad my daddy could do. I mean, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. So, my daddy smoked. Now, the time I'm about 11 or 12 years old, guess what I want to do? Anybody got a clue? Smoke. Why? My daddy does it. He smoked cigarettes, he smoked cigars, he smoked pipe, and he chewed tobacco. Other than that, he had no habits. But I wanted to do it. I had a sweet old mama who said, now, and it's the only time I ever heard this statement out of my mother's mouth. I don't care what your daddy says. This is the only time I ever heard that statement come out of her mouth. I don't care what your daddy says. You're not going to smoke as long as I'm your mother and you stay at this house. I've often said to God, praise God for a mama. See, my dad took a position that sounds real noble, but it's as much an error as it can be. He said, I can't whip my children for doing something that I do in their presence. Well, that sounds good. But let me ask you something. If you fornicate in their presence, you're going to maybe not take a stand on that either? If you steal stuff out of stores in their presence, you're just going to let them become a thief? Folks, the fact that you would say, I'm not going to whip them for something I do in their presence is a confession that what I'm doing is wrong if you're a Christian and I ought to change. Now, my dad shared with me, he didn't open many windows about his life. Because Dad was 47 when I was born. He didn't open many windows, as we're all not prone to open many windows into that chapter or two of our past that's not too pleasant. But he told me, he said, I worked for your mama's brother at the beer joint long before you was born. And he said, I'll tell you this, I never did like the taste of beer. But he said, I'm going to tell you something, son. I have got in more fights. He said, because he let me run it some when he couldn't be there. And he told me about some of the fights he got in. He told me one night of a guy who was going to whip him, and he took a big glass bottle of wine and hit it over the counter and went across that man's face with it, and that man decided he'd find another zip code. Now, that's, folks, what beer joints are made of. Fighting, shooting, cutting. But Dad never drank in my lifetime, and only by the grace of God did I not want to, but if Daddy had been drinking, reckon what else Wayne would have wanted to have done other than smoke. I'd want a drink. Now, remember I started this story telling you that when I was a kid, my daddy could do no wrong? There came a time in my life I had to admit that while I still revere my father to the nth degree as my daddy, and do right now, I had to admit there was a few things in Dad's life that ought not be replicated, that I couldn't do that and serve God. And I had to confess before God that in those areas my daddy wasn't right. And if I don't confess the sins, go back to the scripture, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities, the moral evil and perversity, that is, of their fathers. Folks, unless you do that, without confessing and agreeing with God, you're going to be in disagreement with God, and you're never going to have a revival of giving thanks, because you're going to try to get God in on something you're endorsing that you know God can't endorse. That's required for a revival of giving thanks. Now, there's a third thing. Verse 3. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. Now, what did they do there? They set aside a time that was normally spent doing something else, and they gave special attention to the Word of God. Now, you know what men you call that today? What did y'all do last week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights? Huh? You went to revival. Don't you normally do something else on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights? You set aside a time. You saw the Word of God as being important. And they stood in their place, they stood up in their place. They read the book of the law of the Lord for a quarter of the day. In so doing, they set aside time when they would normally be by other activities, and they paid special attention to the Word of God. We do that during the Bible conference. That's why for 34 years, your pastor has asked you, think about your vacations. Don't plan your vacations during revivals. We're going to try to let you know in January everything we're doing next year, so you don't plan a trip during the Bible conference. Am I trying to have a great attendance so we can brag to somebody? Heavens no. I'm wanting you to set aside time when God's Word can do something in you over a protracted time that will not happen in a 15-minute reading. That's what I'm trying to do. So they set this side of time to give themselves to the Word of God. Now, in what way do you suppose they may have been impacted over these hours of hearing the Word of God? I think they did what you and I did during revival. I think they talked about before it was over, boy, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? Did y'all find the Word of God powerful? I think they said, boy, the Word of God is convicting. Did y'all ever find the Word of God convicting? Well, I think they received some fresh vitality, some fresh mental vigor. I think it affected their outlook on life. I think they saw things a little different. Now, folks, this world gives us a lot of news that some are calling fake news during the day, but the ultimate news is what God has established, and the good news is that this place down here, according to the Word of God, is going to go pell-mell to hell, and one of these days going to be folded up like an old vesture and be burned completely up, but there is a reality that's not seen with the naked eye that you can invest your life in. You don't have to watch Fox News all day and live in a state of depression. The stock market is crashing. The president is doing this. Congress is doing this. And what it appears is happening is most everybody's telling lies. You can't get the truth. Now, do you want to spend your life frustrated with that, or do you want to get your mind on something that can give you some peace and give you a direction of life, give you a weight, what I call a weight of soul? You know what weight does in something? It gives it balance. And if all the news you're getting is off the television, the newspaper, the computer, God help you, you don't know the real news. The good news is that even though you see around you what you see, Jesus Christ ultimately is coming back, and he's going to call you home if he doesn't even come back during your lifetime. And we have an eternity awaiting us that is free of sin and sorrow and suffering. That's a wonderful thing. So I think they received fresh vitality, a new outlook on life. I think their lives develop more spiritually. You see, when they don't develop, our lives can diminish in spiritual strength. I don't need to diminish any. I want to be made stronger. You know, the New Testament says that God's Word is profitable for doctrine. Y'all remember that the word doctrine just simply means teaching. It's good, he says, in the New Testament for reproof. That means it will produce conviction. It's good for correction. It'll straighten up what you've got crooked, that's out of place, out of balance. It's good for correction. And it's good for instruction. That means it will tutor and nurture you in righteousness about what's good and about what's right. That's necessary if you're going to have a revival of giving thanks. There's a fourth and final thing, and I'm through. Look in verse 3. And another fourth part, that is another quarter, they confess. That's that same Hebrew word yada again. They acknowledged God and they sought forgiveness and they worshiped. That means that they humbled and bowed and stooped before the Lord their God. So here's the fourth thing they did. For another quarter of the day, they seek God and God's forgiveness. They humble themselves. And here's what I conclude from that. In their true worship, in fact, I'll put this on the screen. In true worship, one respects, humbles, and submits before God and acknowledges his superiority to the point that, Lord, I'm willing to repent and I want to willingly serve you. That's what worship is. The highest form of worship is service. Did you ever hear it said of a child, maybe a daughter to her mother or a son to his daddy, anything he does, he's just a little fella. Anything he sees his daddy do, he does. He's mimicking his daddy or she's mimicking her mother. The highest form, folks, of worship is to serve them. I want to be just like them. When I was a child, I didn't know this at the time, but I worshiped my daddy. I want to be just like him. I remember vivid in my mind, standing right here, coming with he and my mother and my brother we had a huge garden. Dad thought he ought to plant enough watermelons and other vegetables to feed the community. So we're coming out of the garden, and of course Dad's feet and legs is like mule legs compared to my little ones. And I'm doing this way, putting my feet right in his footsteps. Following in his footsteps. Worship is when you are so amazed by him, you humble yourself, you bow down before him, you seek his forgiveness, you acknowledge his superiority to the point, Lord, I want to repent of the way I'm walking. And what I'm wanting to do is willingly follow and serve you and walk just like you. So what we find on a revival of giving thanks, God's word, confession, prayer, and worship, as well as repentance, is all a part of having a true revival of giving thanks. One thing before I pray. Stay with me. Wonder if during the month of November, it would be edifying to the people of God, and would it be glorifying to the Son of God if people began to give testimony of what God has done and how he has moved in their life? Can you imagine what would happen when the redeemed of the Lord begin to say so? Folks, there are times I have seen the presence of God break out, and it didn't have one thing to do with my preaching. It had everything to do with what God was saying and speaking through the people on whom his Spirit had been at work. You know what I would surmise? It wouldn't hurt, would it, if God began to walk through the front door of our home and out at the house, God begins to work. And it wouldn't hurt, folks, in our homes, and it might be a good fertile soil if in the house there's a lot of giving thanks to God. I often consider the people I know, men and women, who seldom say a positive word. If they do, it's the exception to the rule. I would hate to have married Beth and learn after I've married her that she was born in the objective mood, that her mother weaned her on persimmon juice. That'd be a terrible thing. But sometimes, folks, now I'm saying this with love to you. I'm not saying you are. I said sometimes people that attend church are the saddest bunch of sacks that ever lived. And you say, well, preacher, life's tough. We carry burdens. We've been disappointed. Life has hurt us. That's what I know. Believe it or not, I've had one or two of those. And I'm telling you that the Son of God will come and lift your burden and give you strength and give you a new outlook and spiritually develop you. And you can have your spiritual muscles exercised and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But it generally doesn't happen. Not anything wrong with ball, but it don't happen out on the ball field. Not anything wrong with a mall, but it doesn't happen over at the mall. It generally doesn't happen down at Walmart. It happens when these four things take place. You've got to give God some time. You need to be where you ought to be at the house of God. You need to be mindful of what you need to be and be confessing your sin. And, of course, be mindful of the one who is capable of daily transforming our lives. Paul made this statement, though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. Folks, when God begins to renew the inward man, you'll find there'll be a revival of giving thanks. May God give us in this month of November a time not just where we get together on Thanksgiving Day with turkey and dressing and gravy and cranberry sauce. That's wonderful. But I tell you what's better, to have a true sense of renewal in the heart. May God make it so. Would you bow with me? Father, I pray in these moments that God, the Holy Spirit, will do that magnificent work that only you can do. I pray for the salvation of any person who does not know the Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, O God, as you have regenerated and multiplied millions, may your regenerative power be at work. I ask you to bless these today who need burdens lifted, who need your help. Grant to them a double portion of your grace. Pour your Spirit out upon them. And then may the oil of gladness be among us today as we consider whether or not there is room at the cross. I'm thankful, O God, your word establishes there is indeed room at the cross for another one to come and be saved. There's room there for us to come and be renewed. Have your way in each of our hearts today as we seek to honor you and worship you for who you are. We ask this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me this morning. This is what we refer to as the invitation.